I'm going to read a couple of chapters this morning. And this is from the book of Joshua. I haven't bothered putting it up. Just listen and enjoy it. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from Shittim and went to the Jordan, where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went throughout the camp, giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the Levitical priests carrying it, you are to move out from your positions and follow it. Then you will know which way to go, since you have never been this way before. But keep a distance of about 2,000 cubits between you and the ark. Do not go near it. That's about nearly a kilometer, by the way. It's quite a distance. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do amazing things among you. Joshua said to the priests, take up the Ark of the Covenant and pass on ahead of the people. So they took it up and went on ahead of them. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I will begin to exalt you in the eyes of all Israel, so they may know that I am with you as I was with Moses. Tell the priests who carry the Ark of the Covenant, when you reach the edge of the Jordan's waters, go and stand in the river. Joshua said to the Israelites, come here and listen to the words of the Lord your God. This is how you will know that the living God is among you, and that he will certainly drive out before you the Canaanites, Hittites, Hivites, Perizzites, Girgashites, Amorites, and Jebusites. See, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth will go into the Jordan ahead of you. Now then, choose 12 men from the tribes of Israel, one from each tribe, and as soon as the priests who carry the Ark of the Lord of all the earth, set foot in the Jordan, its waters flowing downstream will be cut off and stand up in a heap. So when the people broke camp to cross the Jordan, the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant went ahead of them. Now, the Jordan is at flood stage all during harvest, yet as soon as the priests who carried the Ark reached the Jordan and their feet touched the water's edge, the water from upstream stopped flowing. It piled up in a heap a great distance away, at a town called Adam in the vicinity of Zarethan, while the water flowing down to the Sea of Araba, that is the Dead Sea, was completely cut off. So the people crossed over opposite Jericho. The priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord stopped in the middle of the Jordan and stood on dry ground while all Israel passed by until the whole nation had completed the crossing on dry ground. This would have been millions of people by this point. When the whole nation had finished crossing the Jordan, the Lord said to Joshua, choose 12 men from among the people, one from each tribe, and tell them to take up 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, from right where the priests are standing, and carry them over with you and put them down at the place where you stay tonight. So Joshua called the 12 men he had appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the Ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future, when your children ask you, what do these stones mean? Tell them that the flow of the Jordan was cut off before the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. When it crossed the Jordan, the waters of the Jordan were cut off. These stones are to be a memorial to the people of Israel forever. So the Israelites did as Joshua commanded them. They took 12 stones from the middle of the Jordan, according to the number of the tribes of the Israelites, as the Lord had told Joshua, and they carried them over with them to their camp, where they put them down. Joshua set up the 12 stones that had been in the middle of the Jordan at the spot where the priests who carried the Ark of the Covenant had stood, and they are there to this day, when this was written, obviously. Now the priests who carried the ark remained standing in the middle of the Jordan until everything the Lord had commanded Joshua was done by the people, just as Moses had directed Joshua. The people hurried over, and as soon as all of them had crossed, the ark of the Lord and the priests came to the other side while the people watched. The men of Reuben, Gad, and the half-tribe of Manasseh crossed over ready for battle in front of the Israelites, as Moses had directed them. About 40,000 were armed for battle, and they crossed over before the Lord to the plains of Jericho for war. That day, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him all the days of his life, just as they had stood in awe of Moses. Then the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Law to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. I wasn't about to shout that loud. There's no running water after all. And the priests came up out of the river, carrying the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord. No sooner had they set their feet on dry ground than the waters of the Jordan returned in their to their place and ran at flood stage as before. On the 10th day of the first month, the people went up from the Jordan and camped at Gilgal on the eastern border of Jericho. And Joshua set up at Gilgal the 12 stones they had taken out of the Jordan. And he said to the Israelites, in the future, when your descendants ask their parents, what do these stones mean? Tell them, Israel crossed the Jordan on dry ground. For the Lord your God dried up the Jordan before you until you had crossed over. The Lord your God did to the Jordan River what he had already done to the Red Sea when he dried it up before us until we had crossed over. He did this so that all the peoples of the earth might know that the hand of the Lord is powerful and so that you may always fear the Lord your God. Thank you be to God for his word. Isn't that great? What a great story. So there are a few things I want to take a little bit of a look at. Number one is this. When you have the presence of God, nothing is impossible. What the Ark of the Covenant represented was God's presence dwelling among his people. It contained various things in there, Aaron's staff, and the tablets of the covenant, etc. And it was considered to be, it was representative of God's presence among his people. We've talked here a little bit about it before. I haven't really got time massively to go into it. It had to be carried in a specific way. It was never to be pulled by oxen. It had to be carried by priests who'd gone through a consecration ritual and ceremony to make themselves clean enough to be able to carry this thing. Because don't forget, this is all Old Testament. You had to try to become clean as a representation of being holy and pure. God wasn't being picky. It wasn't a case of don't make the Ark of the Covenant dirty. He wasn't a clean freak. As we said here, I think I said it only a few weeks ago, for people to be able to touch God, to be able to be that intimate with God that you touch the representation of where God is, they would have been killed in a moment. They would have been killed in a moment. God's holiness, his purity, his goodness, his glory, his wonder is so extreme, it's so extravagant, it's so bigger than we can imagine that the human body really cannot handle it. And you would have died, a little bit like touching an electricity pylon. You could say, well, the electricity just killed me. It's not really quite the case. It's more that actually you touched electricity and there's always going to be a consequence for that. Of course, this makes the Jesus bit even more amazing, is that God, whereas before he said to the people, right, the consecrated ones who've been through all the rituals, you can carry my presence. The rest of you, at least, or getting on for a kilometre, you've got to avoid it by. You get any closer than that, you'll get fried. Such is God's goodness. And now, thanks to Jesus, we actually have God living on the inside of us, born again, a new creation. Incredible. Anyway, so when you have the presence, nothing is impossible. The Israelites came to the Jordan and they were about to go into the promised land. The reason it's called the promised land is because God had promised them they could have this land. It really is that simple. God had promised them initially, he promised it to Abram, whose name was changed to Abraham. This is all the way back in Genesis chapter 12, first book of the Bible. You can take a look, and he gets him to leave where he is and go and have a long wander around. And he says, I'm going to give you from there to there to there to there to there. Everything you can see, I am going to give you. I am promising you, you will have this land. Not only that, I'm going to rename you Abram. I'm going to make you Abraham, the father of many nations. Your descendants, Genesis 12 and Genesis 15, your descendants are going to be so multiplied, so vast, they're going to outnumber the grains of sand on the seashore. And this is where you're going to live. And to this day, it remains the most contested piece of land on the entire globe, because there is a promise over that piece of land. He promised it years and years and years and years and years and years ago. He said, I'm giving that to my people. So, you may be facing a situation as the Israelites were. They approached the river. They were about to go into this promised land. No way of getting there. No way of getting through. The river, it can be anywhere between about 3 feet and 10 feet. But in flood season, it's raging. It isn't really something that you'd put your kids in, give them a couple of armbands and wish them all the best. You'd pick them up 40 miles downstream. So God again had to show that he was God and he was able to hold back the water. This is an interesting tidbit of information for you. In those days, and indeed in many days after that, one of the ultimate tests of whether God was real, a God was real, was present, what someone was saying about God was true or not, then they would chuck them in the water. And if they survived, then they were telling the truth about God. And if they didn't survive, then they weren't telling the truth about God and they deserved to die. Not just, this wasn't particularly a Jewish Israelite thing, this was wider than that. Now, it's so interesting that we have a God who says, I'm going in for you. I'm going ahead, my presence to show that I am Lord of the seas and the waters, I'm going in and I'm going to take this test. And I'm going to prove once and for all to all nations that I am the Lord your God. We have a God who rescues us, not a God that we have to perform for. So I have no idea what situations you're facing in your life, what situations probably could be looking pretty tricky right now, and you can't see a way through. But when you have the presence of God, there is nothing that is impossible. I thought of David and Goliath, and you had the Israelite army who had the Philistine army outnumbering them and basically saying, we are going to come and wipe you out. But to make life a bit easier for you, we've set our finest soldier, Goliath, massive guy. If you want to come, say, we'll just do a one-on-one, okay? To save all the bloodshed, let's do a one-on-one. And day after day, Goliath would taunt the Israelite army and say, come on, who have you got that's even prepared to take me on? And the Israelite army shook with fear. They couldn't see any kind of way through. And then you have David, who'd only gone to the front line to give his brother some food, and said, who's this Muppet? And they said, oh, you don't need to know. You're only a kid. He said, no, I want to know. What's going on? Oh, well, anyway, he's taunting. He's saying, who's prepared to come and take me on? David's response, who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should come and defy the armies of the living God? He knew God's presence. He said, I don't care how small I am, it doesn't matter. David could have been like that high. It's like, he's no match. We've got God. There was a way through. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. In Daniel 3, Nebuchadnezzar, he was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter, because they gave a prophecy, these three guys. They gave a prophecy to King Nebuchadnezzar, and he didn't like the prophecy, because it didn't look very good on him. So, and they were upfront enough to tell him. So they told him, and he was furious with them. And he ordered the furnace heated 7 times hotter than usual and commanded some of the strongest soldiers in his army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men, wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leaped to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, weren't there 3 men you tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. He said, look, I see 4 men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like the son of the gods. Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out here. So they came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their head singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there wasn't even the smell of fire on them. When there doesn't seem to be a way, you have God's presence, and there is a way. The lady who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years and she came to see Jesus, there was no way. That she had spent everything she had on trying to get well. There was nothing left. There seemed to be no way. And then, the presence of God. Jesus himself walks through and she says, if I can just touch the presence of God, then I will get well. She pushes through the crowd where she shouldn't even have been there, touches. Jesus knows in an instant. He says he felt power go out from him. An impossible situation, but the presence of God broke through. You got the widow at Zarephath from Elijah. She was ready to take her last meal to die. And God sent her Elijah. Admittedly, he didn't seem very helpful at first. He said, well, make me your last meal. Like, wow, kick someone when they're down, why don't you? But she did. And that pot never ran dry. And later on, her son died. And Joshua said, you're having a laugh, God. We need to fix this, my paraphrase. And he went upstairs and he laid on top of the boy and he commanded life back into the boy. The boy came back to life. Two impossible situations, one lady, presence of God breaks through in both. There is nothing that is impossible for him. There's the man with leprosy who approached Jesus. There was no cure whatsoever for leprosy at the time. And he approached Jesus and said, Jesus, if you are willing, make me clean. He says, if? I am willing. I am willing. Be clean. An impossible situation touches the presence of God. And there is no such thing as impossible anymore. Nothing is impossible. You look at the feeding of the 5,000. Well, this is impossible, the disciples said. How on earth are we supposed to do this? This would take a year's wages. And Jesus said, oh, God, sitting down in 50s, what have we got? 5 loaves, 2 fish. Okay. Sitting down in 50s, let's get some baskets. Let's give thanks. Let's start handing it out, see what happens. There was a storm strong enough to scare fishermen. The disciples are in the boat. Jesus is asleep. They're fishermen. They know a thing or two about rough seas. They fear they're going to die. Jesus stands up, says, be still. Drops to nothing. An impossible situation meets the presence of God. And then you've got Daniel with the lions, where there seemed to be absolutely no way. The king gave the order and they brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. He would not bow to the king. The king actually really liked him, but he wouldn't bow. So some of the advisors got the king to issue a decree that said everyone had to bow to the king. And the king, being all puffed up with pride, said, yes, I rather like this. Yes, let's do this. Let's have that. Let's have that decree. And then Daniel wouldn't. He refused to bow. And instead, he would go up into his room and 3 times a day, he would open the shutters and he would pray to God 3 times a day. And these advisors knew that Daniel would still do that, and they came up and found him and went back to the king and said, King, did you not say that? The king said, yes, I did. I absolutely said. They said, well, your little friend Daniel is still praying to his God, so he had little choice. So the king gave the order. They brought Daniel and threw him into the lion's den. The king said to Daniel, may your God, whom you serve, continually rescue you. A stone was brought and placed over the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet ring and with the rings of his nobles, so that Daniel's situation may not be changed. Then the king returned to his palace and spent the night without eating and without any entertainment being brought to him, and he couldn't sleep. At the first light of dawn, the king got up and hurried to the lion's den. When he came near the den, he called to Daniel in an anguished voice, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve, continually been able to rescue from the lions?
Daniel answered, "May the king live forever. My God sent his angels and he shut the mouths of the lions. They have not hurt me because I was found innocent in his sight, nor have I ever done any wrong before you, your majesty." The king was overjoyed and gave orders to lift Daniel out of the den. When Daniel was lifted out from the den, no wound was found on him because he had trusted in the Lord. And then all those people who falsely accused him were fed to the lions. And they all lived happily ever after. The point is this. When you have the presence of God, nothing is impossible. And we need to lift our eyes off the situations we find ourselves in. One of the quickest ways to become depressed is stare in a mirror long enough. Introspection is a really quick way to get depressed. There's a reason that the Bible says, lift your eyes to the hills, because that's where your help comes from. And the hills is symbolic of God's presence. That's where your help comes from. Jesus said, I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. We now have his presence living on the inside of us. Look what his presence did in the Old Testament. Old Testament. What can you do in the New Testament? Incredible. Jesus said, you'll do all this and more. This is nothing. What I've done is nothing. It's just a foretaste. And he went up to heaven and then he gave them his Holy Spirit. He gave us his Holy Spirit. So when you have the presence of God, nothing is impossible. Well, Chris, I've seen lots of impossible situations go really wrong. So have I. But that doesn't change what the Bible says and doesn't change who he is. Just because we don't always see it. Well, if God can heal cancer, how come so-and-so died of cancer? How comes this happened? How comes that happened? It doesn't change who he is. And it's painful and it's hard and you have to wrestle it out. And I don't know all the answers. But nothing with God is impossible. Whatever you're going through, please know, nothing is impossible. Nothing at all. That's the first lesson. You'll be pleased to know it's the longest of the three. Number two is this. Plan to remember. Another lesson we can learn from Joshua. Joshua planned. He made it his plan to remember. He decided that he was going to get people to go into the river. He decided in advance, I want you to get from the river. So Joshua called together the 12 men he'd appointed from the Israelites, one from each tribe, and said to them, go over before the ark of the Lord your God into the middle of the Jordan. Each of you is to take up a stone on his shoulder according to the number of the tribes of Israelites to serve as a sign among you. In the future are the very next words. Do you see? The stones, irrelevant. Stones had nothing to do. It wasn't like a magic trick. If you pick up 12 stones, the water stop. He was already planning for the future to remember this moment. He knew something amazing was about to happen, so he decided that he would Facebook it. He was going to Instagram this and make sure that it lasted and lasted and that people got to know about it. Because he knew that in the future, people would doubt how amazing God was. So he said, what we want is some kind of reminder. I am planning our future to remember this moment. Think wedding video. You plan in advance to have that video taken and the photos taken so that you remember. And this is exactly what Joshua was doing here and getting this pile of stones so that the very next words, in the future, when people say, what's that pile of stones? You'll say, let me tell you, that is to remind us that God dried up the Jordan. The what? He dried it. Yes, he dried up the Jordan. Millions walk through on dry ground. So planning to remember. I put here, remember to remember. Plan and record. And for you in your life, how do you do this? Because if you're anything like me, you have these situations that you face and you're just not sure. You start to doubt God. You start to question, am I going to get through this? How is this going to work? I'd ask all those questions. But actually, You need some piles of stones in your life that you look and say, God did that. God did that. My God is faithful. I remember that. I remember God did this. I remember God did that. We're in the modern day. We don't really need to make up piles of stones or lay a patio. You can still do it that way if you wish. But we plan to remember because that acts as a springboard. It corrects your thinking. Make the big decision in advance that you're going to plan to remember. So then when you're facing the little decision and you're starting to doubt in that moment, you've already made the plan that you are going to remember his goodness and never forget his goodness. Upstairs in the toilet foyer, I don't know what that bit's called. I don't think it's ever had a name. But in the upstairs toilet, you will see all the way around the wall, there are photos of us as Asher Vineyard from day one, which was the 4th of September 2010. And actually, we plotted that through photos all the way through to getting the warehouse, not because getting the warehouse is like the pinnacle in any way, but it just was another milestone. And we wanted to record that. So when we show people round in any way, one of the things we always point out to them is, look at this. This is how we started. Look at this. This photo here, this was our first baptism. This was when we were given the keys. This is this, this is this. You remember. God has been faithful. I've got a situation now. It's probably going to be faithful. You plan to remember. Tell stories. They encourage others and they remind you. This is why we bang on about stories. Email stories out. We want to hear the stories. Write a journal. I had a friend who collected glass beads for every answered prayer they could see, and they gradually filled up like a vase of those coloured beads. Did you know Bethel Church, Bill Johnson out there in California, out that way, did you know they employ someone just to record the miracles and the breakthroughs of God? I want to employ someone to record the miracles and breakthroughs of God in Ashford. Okay, well, I do. That would be amazing. Can you imagine the job title you'd have to come up with? And someone says, what do you actually do? And you go, I have got the best job. All I do is record, I collate and record all the ways that God has broken through for people. And we use it to remind people, our God is faithful. He is good. This is what I see. I see this in my head. This is a terrible way to record it in this day and age. But there's something about a book that has stood the test of time. Can you imagine if every single one of those pages had multiple entries of where God has been good? I mean, God is good, right? But where you see this evidence of God breaking through in some way, can you imagine? And you open this book and it sort of falls open and it says, 10th of October, 1829, Reginald Smythley, God did this. And you read it and you go, wow, that's amazing. And then you go, 10th of October again, Betty Smythley. I don't know, the Smythleys were in for it. I don't know. But can you imagine how encouraging that book would be? You just keep going through page after page after page. It's how God has broken through and broken through and broken through. Where situations that look like they might be impossible and God has broken through. I want one of these books, but we just need to modernize it a bit. But I want one of these books. I want to be able to hold it up and say, our God is good, and give it to people who are feeling hopeless, who are feeling like a situation is impossible, and say, nothing is impossible. Read, borrow the book, read it, until something changes in here. Faith comes by hearing. It's exciting. We have this in our house. And the reason we have this picture up in our house is because for a long while we were struggling to conceive with Lucy. Felt like we struggled for ages. And we went to the doctor and everything else. They do all the tests they do and da da da. Anyway, you don't need to know all that bit. But the point was, we felt that God had promised. You just read the Bible. You'll be blessed by the fruit of your womb. Childlessness, not by choice, but childlessness, not by choice, is not God. That's not, you just go back to the book of Deuteronomy in the Old Testament, you'll see. It comes under curse, it's not blessing. That's not God's plan at all. So we thought, right, we bought this picture in IKEA, I think, and we put it on our wall, and it reminded us, God has promised, God has promised, God has promised. It reminded us. Then we fell pregnant. We were on holiday, actually, when we discovered it. We went to the local doctors in Fakenham in Norfolk and said, I know you don't normally do kind of pregnancy tests and things like that, but honestly, we've been trying for ages. Can you please, would you mind? Yes, you definitely are pregnant. We got a photo of us outside, hold, like you do, outside the doctors, blue line. You know, that kind of photo. And we kept that. We've still got the picture. And then we knew of another couple who were struggling at the time. They were struggling to conceive. So we lent them our picture. There's nothing magic about the picture, obviously, but it was a reminder. We told them the story and we said we put this in front of us so we would keep seeing this picture and keep remembering God is good, God has promised. And we lent it to them, they conceived, and they gave us the picture back. The picture really is not magic. If anyone is struggling to conceive, we would love to lend you the picture, but it's merely a reminder of God's goodness. It's not an aphrodisiac in any way, the picture, can I say? Anyway, moving on. So that's the second thing. Plan to remember. And we still have that picture back at the moment. It's now up in our lounge. It's moved around the house a few times. I cannot look at that picture and not remember God's faithfulness and his goodness to us. And the last thing is this. This is another thing we can learn from Joshua. I love how it starts. Early in the morning, Joshua and all the Israelites set out from that place and went to the Jordan where they camped before crossing over. After 3 days, the officers went through the camp giving orders to the people. When you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests carrying it, move out. That's your code. We're code green. We are code green. That's what you're looking for. This is like the early morning thing where you know you've got to catch a ferry at 5 a.m. And you have that early morning thing where you go in and you wake the kids up and you go, time to get up. It's today. We've been looking forward to it for ages. You've got just about everything packed downstairs as far as you know. You load up the car. You load up the car as quietly as you can. The kids forget and they come out. Woo! You're like, shh, shh, shh. I want to sleep. If you've got an electric car, you put it into electric mode. And you creep out the street. This is what's happening here. And the reason you do that is because you got up early because you're about to go on an amazing holiday. It's an exciting thing. That's what's going on here. There's something really exciting, and it ends up saying this just a few verses later. Joshua told the people, consecrate yourself. Let's put that in a better way. Rededicate yourself to God. Recommit yourself to God. Get hold of your diary and sort it out and put some time in there for you to connect with people and with God. Put Sunday mornings in there. Put a circle in there. Find a way to serve and to love and to give. That's what he's saying, paraphrased and modernized for us. Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord might do amazing things among you if you're lucky. No! Consecrate yourselves because the Lord is going to do amazing things among you. One of our favorite greetings that we've put into Christmas cards and things this Christmas, and we say it so often, we hope and we pray that 2018 is your best year yet. We pray it's your best year yet, that you are going from glory to glory. The earth will be filled with the goodness of God as the waters cover the seas. There are prophecies, foretellings in the Old Testament that say people will see the goodness of God. The world may be going down the pan, but God isn't. God is on the move, and he says to you, go after something. Be on the move. Don't sit around and wait for me. Wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead,
and then God will shine on you. Well, I'm just waiting for God to shine on me. Well, you'll be waiting a long time. Go after something. This time next year, how is your life going to look different? A couple less teeth? I don't know. But how's your life going to look different? What's going to be the hallmark of 2018 for you? Joshua said, get up. Come on. God's on the move. We had a prophecy this morning. There are going to be waves of healing coming. Yeah, I believe that when I see it. Well, why don't you get to a place where you do start to believe it? Because with God, nothing is impossible. We could see waves of healing. Wouldn't it be amazing if Asher Vineyard became known as a cancer-free zone? And that spread out across Ashford. Wouldn't it be absolutely incredible if as people came past the welcome to Ashford sign, whichever route in, depression broke like that? It's not impossible for God. He's not saying, ooh, ooh. God's saying, yep, we can do that. It's going to take you lot to rise up. God has limited what he does to work with us. Because he's not a puppet string pulling God. He says, I want to work with you. I've given you all the authority you need. But you have to walk into that. We all have to walk into that. So this is the eve. This is New Year's Eve. We're about to step into something brand new. You cannot start on January the 1st tomorrow. Well, this is a great start, isn't it? You've got everything you need, it says in 1 Peter, I think. You've got everything you need for life and godliness. Everything you need. God is really good today, and he's really good tomorrow. And I don't know what situations you face, but God is really good, and he's looking to be on the move, and he wants goodness to be shining out of your lives and overflowing in your lives so that wherever you go, you spill over people. We spill over Ashford. Ashford needs transformation. And the heart of that transformation is living on the inside of all those people who've said yes to Jesus. I think it's exciting stuff. God is on the move. He is whispering to you right now, 2018, 2018, I'm on the move. I'm on the move. I'm on the move. Look for me. I'm on the move. God is on the move. He's never sedentary. Jesus said, my Father is always at work. He's always doing stuff. It's an invitation to come and be involved. I am praying for you, and I'm going to pray for you in a moment. Yes, really am. That 2018 is your best year yet. That you know more of God's presence this year. You know him. You feel you can sense him. You intimately dwell with him. You know what that feels like. I want to pray for all of you that you walk out all the plans that God has for you. For he knows the plans he has for you. They're plans to prosper you, not to harm you, to give you a hope and a future. And when you call upon me, I will be found by you. The Bible, that's in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it promises, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. If he's in a good mood and with a bit of luck and a following wind. No, draw near to God. He will draw near to you. Why do I need to draw near to him? He's living on the inside of me. Yes, I know it's a crazy paradox, right? They're both true. He's living on the inside of me and I need to draw near to him. They're both true. One of them doesn't out-trump the other one. It's a tension to manage, not a problem to solve. They're both true. So let's stand and I'm going to pray for you and me. I need it. We're going to pray a little bit about this next year, and then we'll wrap up. Father, I pray for every person stood here that the hallmark, and every person listening, that the hallmark of 2018 will be more of a familiarity and an at-homeness with your presence. That even though you live on the inside of us, you also love to be so present with us. They're both true. We love that. We are excited for all that you are going to be doing this year. We're excited for the lives that will be changed. We are hungry to know more of you. I pray for all the people, not just in this room, not just listening by podcast, but particularly across Ashford and the wider Ashford borough. We pray for anyone who is feeling hopeless. And we pray that as a church, we will take our primary mission of restoring hope.
that we can cry with people and say, please don't feel that it's hopeless. It's never hopeless. You are so extravagantly loved. And we have a God who revels in the impossible. I pray, Father, that this coming year, we will see more miracles than we have ever seen. We will see more breakthrough than we have ever seen. The prophetic words that are pregnant over this church, we pray that more and more of them will come to pass, that they will start to happen, that we will cooperate with you, and we will see transformation of people's lives. That's what we are hungry for, God. We pray that we will be a dedicated, generous, giving, sacrificial people who know what it is to laugh, to enjoy, to have fun, to bring life. We thank you that 2018 woos us and draws us to a year of adventure. Thank you, Lord. Amen.
Thanks for listening to our podcast today, and we hope you enjoyed it. For more information, visit ashfordvineyard.org or maybe drop into something if you're nearby. In the meantime, have a great week and know just how loved you are.